At this time, I would invite you to take a Bible as children grades 3 and under go to Children's Church and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. We'll be reading verses 10 and 11. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 641. Isaiah 61, 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. As we begin today, I have a little bit of a confession to make. With some of the things that have happened recently, not just in the world but around the country, what was down, some of that's still here, but it pretty much got rewritten this week. So, now, the title, What to Wear? You know, it's that time of the year, right? School is starting, and that means getting the right school supplies, which is more difficult every year because teachers are more specific. I mean, with Sydney this year, her teacher, so many plastic folders with Brads of this color, plastic folders with Brads of this color, not the Brads that color, but the plastic folder that color with Brads. Composition books, but they had to be black. They couldn't be black and white. They couldn't be any other color. I mean, just on and on you go. But increasingly, finding the right clothes becomes a problem, right? Especially as kids get older in school. Having the right clothes. Students will look into their closets or their chest of drawers and say things which I'm sure their mothers never say or their dads never say, but they'll look and say things like, you know, I don't have anything to wear. As they stare at a full rack of clothes, or the drawers won't shut all the way because there's so much stuffed in them, or I can't wear this. It doesn't have enough holes in it. They're not frayed enough, etc. They should probably take a lesson from their parents who would never say that they have nothing to wear to a place and just wear what they already have, right? By the way, I know that some of you are like me. We paid $8.99 for a pair of jeans and then we wore our own holes in them. Instead of going to the store these days to pay $125 for a pair of jeans that somebody's already ripped to shreds. But anyway, times they are a-changing, right? Well, school clothes notwithstanding, I'm not really talking today about physical clothing. What to wear to church or school or to the playground. Rather, I want to reflect upon the type of spiritual and ethical clothing that we need to wear for living as God's children in this world. Something that has always been needed, but in some ways may be needed even more now than in a long time. But I would say that this clothing has never really gone out of style. And as I said earlier, with all of the increase in vitriolic speech and mob mentalities of violence recently, I've revised this reflection this week. But then again, if you really want to think about it, violence, vitriolic speech is not a new thing in our world. It was something that was going on even in the time of Isaiah and even in the time that this was written. Now, the focal verses today are actually part of a hymn. Part of a hymn in which the prophet speaks to Israel and for Israel about God's faithfulness and God's love in restoring the lives of His people. He calls the people to exult with great joy, and to do so because of the everlasting covenant from God. God has declared an everlasting covenant, and that everlasting covenant that they have with God, because you see, it's not just one way. It's from God, but it's also from them back to God. It's a covenant with God. The prophet is commissioned to preach to the needy and to care for the post-exilic community. This is after the Babylonian exile of the faithful. In earlier verses in this particular chapter, there's a promise that the mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, of the people of Jerusalem would be stopped at some point by God. The purpose, though, is not so that they would think they were so great and wonderful, but rather the purpose was so that they would bring glory to God. The purpose of that mourning stopping was so that they could bring glory to God. But the word here for glory is different from the word that speaks of God's gloriousness. Rather, here this word in verse 3 of the chapter refers to the praise of God and taking pride in being a child of God. Now, we're not talking about pride as in looking down one's nose at others, but being proud of the fact that I am a child of God and that I have that privilege to be a child of God. And ultimately, to live lives that would make God proud. As further evidence of this understanding, in verse 6, the prophet says, "But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. Men shall speak of you as the ministers of our God." A part of the purpose of our calling and a part of the purpose of our being God's children is so that we might be priests of the Lord and ministers of our God. And while verse 7, "Instead of your shame, you shall have a double portion. Instead of dishonor, you shall rejoice in your lot. Therefore, in your land, you shall possess a double portion. Yours shall be everlasting joy." While verse 7 seems to praise them by saying you'll have more land and greater prosperity, within the context of this passage, not singling out those verses, within the context of this passage and within the context of in verse 6 being told you will be priests of the Lord and ministers of our God, he's speaking of prospering in proper service, in proper mission, if you will, to the world, even to those who have harmed them. Now, note once again, have to go back to verse 6. That verse says that they, and I would change the pronoun to we, are priests of the Lord and ministers of our God. For many within Israel, and probably for many within the Christian church even today who read this passage, the emphasis is generally on how much we will get from God rather than being prepared for sharing that which we receive from God with others. But we are called to share the blessing and the peace we receive by serving. That's what priests do. We're to serve. And in that serving, to share that grace, to share that peace that we are given in serving the larger purposes of God, not just for us and not just for our community of faith, but for the world at large. In fact, there have been multitudes of Jews and Christians throughout history, and many rabbis and Christian ministers who read verses 10 and 11, our focal passage, and see the focus of rejoicing greatly because God has given us salvation, because God has given us righteousness, because God has rewarded us. That is, God blesses me And while that is certainly one way of viewing the passage, I would suggest to you that there's an even more meaningful way. And someday, if I get a chance to talk with the author, I'm going to put this idea to him and see if he agrees. I would submit there's another way which speaks to us and to our place within the world. And this is where I come to ask, what am I to wear as I go about in the world? What are we to wear as we go to work, to school, to the playground, to the grocery store? In a world where there is so much hatred spewed from people on various and multiple sides of every issue. And by the way, you can agree or disagree, and that's okay. We're Baptists, right? But I want us to at least think about the options. As verse 10 begins, there is both an admission of rejoicing and, I think, a call to rejoice. But not in our own selves. The call to rejoice, the admission of rejoicing, is in the Lord, not in me, not in you, but in God Himself. For it is not, I'm not the one who gives my salvation, right? I'm not the one who gives salvation or righteousness. It is God, we're told, who gives salvation and righteousness. And as I said earlier, while many see the garments of salvation and robe of righteousness as rewards and blessings for them, I would submit to you that in biblical stories throughout the Old Testament and even in the New, we never, ever see God giving blessing, God giving redemption, without expecting responsible use of the blessing and the redemption. God never, in the biblical texts, blesses somebody and then says, go do it any way you want to. Use it anyway. God always expects it to be used responsibly. James Muhlenberg, in writing concerning this passage, notes rightly, and I quote, "The festal garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness are appropriate to the occasion of God's institution of an everlasting covenant. They are worn by the people whom He has blessed as a part of their lives." End of quote. And I would note also that these are garments that are to show others who God is, what God wishes to do, and what God expects of those who receive salvation and righteousness. If we are to be faithful children and wear them, we're to do so in such a way that others notice that we're different. But we're different, why? Because of God's gracious salvation. And that we're different because we can live that righteousness because of God's righteousness. Henry Sloan Coffin writes, and I quote, "Such rejoicing in God alters the entire spiritual climate. It clears the atmosphere so that His face is more plain and He restores morale." End of quote. And I would add to that, He restores proper moral living, a proper treatment of others, which is not always easy. We are to wear these garments in such a way that just as a flower points to the reality of sun and water and nutrients, a greater spiritual reality is seen in and through our lives. One of the early church fathers in the late second century, Athenagoras, wrote in a letter entitled, "A Plea for the Christians." "Among us you will find uneducated persons and artisans and old women who, if they are unable in words to prove the benefit of our doctrine, yet by their deeds exhibit the benefit arising from their persuasion of its truth. They do not rehearse speeches, but exhibit good works. When struck, they do not strike again. When robbed, they do not go to the law. They give to those who ask of them, and they love their neighbors as themselves. End of quote. Second century, in the midst of persecution. And Athenagoras says, these people, though they may not be able to give a dissertation about the finer points of theology, prove that graciousness and that righteousness by the way they live. Verse 11 in our passage concludes with a conviction that God will cause righteousness and praise to be present and seen before all the nations. But part of that is by and through those who call themselves believers. We who say we are followers of God, especially Christians, by openly wearing the garments of grace, the garments of a grace-filled salvation, the robes of a righteous relationship with God, living as God's priests to a world that is filled with dis-ease. Henry Sloan Coffin gives a quote from Carnegie Simpson. Grace is goodness that triumphs over all reasons to the contrary. And then Coffin notes, to the frustrated people of the prophet's time and to us today, it, that is grace, is the aspect of God which is good tidings. It's not a summons to build the kingdom of God or to build our own kingdoms, but to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is pressing in on our world. End of quote. And quite frankly, though there are many, many times when I really don't feel like wearing those garments, the answer to the question, what to wear, in these times, and especially in the face of these verses, is the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. Not so that I can feel so great and wonderful or experience the praise of others, but rather so that the God of righteousness and grace will see grace and righteousness spring forth in our world, a world which just isn't ours, but a world which is His. So as we begin school, as we go back to work, the playground, the grocery store, or a new church year, what we wear is extremely important when it comes to salvation and righteousness and grace. May we pray? Heavenly Father, we fall so short in so many ways of the expectations that You have for us. Help us to clothe ourselves even more with Your grace and Your kindness and Your righteousness so that the world will come to know who You are, what You wish to give, and how we are to live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn is 589, Here I Am, Lord. A hymn that really speaks to our commitment. It is my hope as we pray that indeed that will be a part of our heartfelt garments. If you would stand as we sing together, 589, Here I Am, Lord.